someone can have a certificate of ordination, which in many, many cases is good. I have one of those. I'm thankful for that, again, within my office. But it must go beyond a piece of paper on a wall, okay? Because anyone technically can maybe forge that or try to get it. But if it's just an external piece of paper and there's no reality of internal transformation by the Spirit of God, nothing is going to happen. There must be an authenticated work of the Spirit in our lives, in our leaders, and across, again, our church as well.
Hi, listeners. We are glad you found us today here on Live in the Light. It is a great day to have a great day and a beautiful day to dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with a message called Credentials for Ministry. I'm willing to bet that if you aren't currently working in a ministry capacity, this is a topic you haven't spent much brain space on, but nearly every kind of job requires credentials, something that tells your clientele and your superiors that you have worked hard or completed some kind of work to get you where you are. Hey, Robbie, why is this important for Paul?
Well, the reason it's important for Paul is because he's constantly under attack. The guy's being accused of everything. I mean, bless his heart. The more you go through 2 Corinthians, you're like, this guy just took it all. He took it all from all sides and always trying to be brought down. And so credentials, again, really establishing his authority and where he was. And so it's going to be really neat for us to see how he walks through this and how this relates to us as well. And how does God, quote, credential someone and the power of that as well. Paul's going to say, listen, my credentials are the Holy Spirit, amen. Mm-hmm. And my credentials are about spiritual transformation. Let's you try to do that without the Holy Spirit himself, right? So this is where God authenticates someone. I love, 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 love this. And I'm praying this will be a great encouragement for all our listeners today as well. Again, hey, let us know how God is working in your life. Thank you for supporting this ministry through prayer and with your finances as well. That's such a big deal to us, of course. And we want to be on the station to see the Word of God go out, to see God again authenticate his people, and to see us again credentialed in the most important and really the only ways that matter. So we're in 2 Corinthians 3 today, Shannon, and we're praying God will use this in the lives of his dear people.
Yes, in a big way, Paul answers his critics here with the power from the Holy Spirit, like you just said, and the Holy Spirit is the ultimate authority. So let's get into this together. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 3. Here we go, the credentials for ministry. Here's Pastor Robbie.
As I said, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we turn now to chapter 3, that means we finished chapter 2 last week, Paul moves from triumph in ministry to now his credentials of ministry. Can you think of a time where you needed to show your credentials? Credentials are important in life in certain cases. We think of the credentials of a doctor or surgeon. I've had many operations in my life, and I just need to tell you I'm very thankful that there was a degree on the wall of some kind in some way for the doctor or surgeon to have proved that he or she has the proper credentials to do such an operation. Think about the badge of a police officer. Again, it is the proof of his or her authority. That is a big deal. How about when you're crossing the border? Your passport are your credentials. If you want to enter the country, you must show, again, proof, again, of the credentials that you carry. When you apply for a job, your resume is an explanation of your credentials or your up-to-date qualifications. That's important, again, in establishing yourself in what you hope to do in the job that you hope to have. The importance of credentials. Paul here is battling one opposition over another, and he is seeking again to encounter another round of attacks. He's defending himself. The next round of accusations deals with his credentials. His opponents are questioning his authority and or his credibility. Why do these people do this? They're trying to attack his credibility and also his character or his competency. If they can kind of establish cracks in the foundation of his character and of his competency, then his authority or his ministry could be greatly diminished in this way. So what does Paul do here? Again, he's suffered a lot. He's come up against a whole lot too. He doesn't respond again according to the ways of his detractors, but he does answer according to the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to kind of launch our way into our text today. Here's our sermon title. It's this, The Credentials of Ministry. Paul is going to outline some very foundational credentials of ministry, and we're going to learn together as we go through this as well. This is obviously a message today for pastors and leaders, but it's a message for every single person here, every single person who wants to be used in Jesus Christ, of course, for the church as well. What should we be thinking about? Who does God bless? Whom does God work in? In large part, this is what we're going to see, his authentication within our lives. So very important, lot here. We're going to pray for God's help to teach us and to encourage us. Chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Corinthians, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Okay, verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, there's a lot here. I think as we read that, some of you were just like, whoa, and that's hard to kind of keep track of. I understand. But we're going to pray that, again, the Holy Spirit helps us and teaches us. And my job is to try to present this in a way that you're able to digest it and apply it to your life. So God, help us in that. And I'm excited, though, from what I have seen this week and to share it with you and praying that you will be able to, again, take it up as designed. So we'll frame our message this way this week. Three indispensable credentials for ministry. Three indispensable credentials for ministry. Number one is this. Our authentication comes from supernatural transformation. Paul's being asked to show his credentials, and he's like, all right, I will do that. Here's my first credential, that my authentication comes from the supernatural transformation of lives that have been gone from death to life and being filled in power of the Holy Spirit, new creatures in Christ that cannot possibly be manufactured by man, but must come from only a result of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So, as we look at verse 1, Paul is asking whether he needs, quote, letters of recommendation. Now, what's up with that? Why is that important? In the ancient world, letters of recommendation were used to verify someone's credentials or authority. In many ways, these letters were important. They served as protection against false teachers preying on the ignorant. So just imagine in the first century, imagine the time it took to travel. Imagine the amount of people that could show up at one of these church plants, and anyone could just show up and say, hey, the Apostle Paul sent me, and here's his next teaching, and they could lead them astray with false teaching. That was very easily could happen. So in this case, letters of recommendation were important to establish, again, their true authority and their legitimacy, that they had the proper credentials, again, to be there and to be teachers, again, of such truth. However, in Paul's case, demanding his credentials in the church of Corinth is absurd. Credentials are good for those who are unknown. Paul was the founder of the Corinthian church. He started it by God's grace and, of course, by God's Spirit. But the Corinthian church is asking him for his letters when he is the very founder of this church. That doesn't make any sense. Further to this, Paul was anticipating the accusations coming against those who were, again, opposing him, that he was self-commending or self-validating, right? He's anticipating all these attacks. So here's what he says in verse 2. Look at verse 2. He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. So Paul says basically this. He says, listen, forget a written letter on paper. How about a supernatural, completely transformed life as a letter? Paul's like, you want proof? You want validation? You want credentials? He's like, the transformed lives supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, again, new creatures in Christ, those are my credentials, because only the Lord can do that. Only Jesus Christ can take a life, again, from death to life. You cannot manufacture this in human terms. You want credentials? Change lives supernaturally by the Lord are my credentials. See what Paul's saying here too? It must go beyond a piece of paper and a letter of recommendation. There's nothing that authenticates a servant or a work more than the supernatural reality of the transformation of God's Spirit working within lives that have been changed again for the glory of God. That is why too, right? Like in our day, someone can have a certificate of ordination, which in many, many cases is good. I have one of those. I'm thankful for that, again, within my office. But it must go beyond a piece of paper on a wall. Okay? Because anyone technically can maybe forge that or try to get it, but if it's just an external piece of paper and there's no reality of internal transformation by the Spirit of God, nothing is going to happen. There must be an authenticated work of the Spirit in our lives, in our leaders, and across, again, our church as well. This is what Paul is contending with. I love in verse 2, too, when he says, and you are a letter, notice, known and read by all. Take a look at that. That's very, very encouraging to me. A supernatural letter written by the Holy Spirit changed lives to be known and read by all, meaning everywhere people go, their lives are to be read as a living letter of the Holy Spirit. And what a beautiful image this is. Every transformed life in Jesus Christ is saved and sent to go out to be read and known by all. And that is why then if there's one phrase that defines our church from the very beginning, it is lives changed for the glory of God. We say this a lot. We said this last week. We said it today. Again, we'll continue to say it. This was my fleece to the Lord when I was called into ministry. God, if we're going to do this, let's see some lives changed for your glory, because this is what Jesus Christ does. And the power of a life that is changed, that goes out, and all of a sudden their lives become a letter that so many people are reading and are forced to try to understand what has happened within this individual. This is what I love too so much in this church. Hundreds and hundreds of lives transformed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are sent out among spouses and family and friends and colleagues. And they are a living letter of the Holy Spirit. The people around them, again, they are forced to answer or to ask, what has happened with this individual? It is not always easy, but it is always very, very exciting. And there's hundreds of stories that we can share, again, throughout this church. A very encouraging story for me in the past year. Let's just say there's a young man in our church who is living life on mission. And he has had a powerful, again, witness among many people. Another young man came in encounter with this young man. His life was changed. He started coming to our church. I had a woman come up to me about a year ago at a school event. And she just... I'll just paraphrase. She just said to me, she said, listen, my nephew has been coming to your church and his life has been changed. He is a letter she was forced to read. Long story short, a year later, she is now at this church and she is saved. Her husband is now at this church and he is saved. Their children are now at this church, and I believe that God is doing a powerful work in them, and I believe they are saved. They're very, very close to being saved. Her brother's in this church and is saved. Another brother of the original nephew who came, I believe, is saved. This is all happening from a young man who went out living life on mission, witnessing for Jesus Christ. Yeah, we can clap for that. We can clap for that. I'm going to clap for that too. That is awesome. And by the way, I understand a whole bunch of them are getting baptized soon, praise God, right? What are we doing? That's one story among so many in our church. Like, you're saved in Jesus Christ, and you go out, and you're just living, and people are like, what happened to him? What happened to her? There's something different, and they're forced to read a letter of supernatural transformation that gives glory to the Lord. It's just awesome. It's awesome. This is what Paul's like. You want credentials? I'll show you credentials, okay? All these lives that are changed by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, and something you cannot manufacture in human terms. Isn't it so true? It's been said. Isn't it so true? As someone said, again, you may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. You may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. And what are they going to read again as they read your life? Look at verse 3 now. He says, And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Notice when it comes to transformed lives, right here in the first part of verse 3, notice, Paul is the messenger, see that? Christ is the author, and the Holy Spirit is the ink, right? Like that, that's awesome. So Paul's like, listen, I'm nothing. Paul's like, I'm nothing. Jesus Christ is everything, and the Holy Spirit is the power. I'm just the messenger. I deliver the message. Christ is the author of the message, and the Holy Spirit alone is the power that brings transformation through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's like, my authentication comes from supernatural transformation. Again, all around me is what he's saying. And now the end of verse 3. Notice what he says. Not on tablets of stone, right? These are letters written with the ink of the Holy Spirit and the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. There's some very wonderful and massive theology in the last half of verse 3 here. Written not on tablets of stone, but again, tablets of human hearts. What is Paul referring to? Right now, Paul now gets into the contrast and the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. This was reflected hundreds of years before Christ came through some of the prophets in the Old Testament. For example, Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 36, right? This powerful, there are several passages like this along the same lines. God prophesying through Ezekiel, and I will give you a new heart. And I will give you a new spirit to put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone. And I will give you again a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, to be careful to obey my rules. What is this prophesying? The time is going to come where the old covenant is limited and the new covenant is necessary. God is going to do a work within people by his son, Jesus Christ, living, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, where it's no longer an external change of behavior. It's going to be an internal transformation of the heart itself. The new covenant speaks to people becoming new in Christ. They are new creatures. Their entire hearts are transformed from death to life. Not external behavior now modification, internal transformation where their entire being is transformed and their affections and desires now are rooted again in the love of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Very, very powerful teaching that Paul is providing for us here. And just on this, by the way, to stop here and just to reflect the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. Let's put our chart up here because I want you to see this, okay? I really appreciate this. There are many here right now, or there are some here right now, you don't know this. You need to know this. This is what Paul is getting at as we go through again, chapter 3, all the way to the end, by the way. So the next three messages, again, in chapter 3, we'll be dealing with this on some level. So what is the difference in the old covenant and the new covenant? Well, the mediator is Moses. And of course, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and Jesus is infinitely greater than any human being, right? The basis of the old covenant was law and works. You shall not do this, you shall do this. The basis of the new covenant is not law and works, it's grace and faith. See, God says, I will do this. I will send my son, and Jesus Christ dies for us as he does the work that we might be forgiven. The law's location, tablets of stone external, the new covenant, again, the location, now the law written on the hearts of the believers in an internal transformation. Sacrifice for sin, old covenant, repeated sacrifices resulting in a temporary atonement, which is why the blood of bulls and goats will never be able to satisfy. The new covenant, once for all, sacrificed by Jesus for permanent cleansing. I'm reading Hebrews right now in my own personal study. Hebrews, again, in recent days, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 this morning. And Jesus Christ, again, once and for all, the perfect sacrifice, resulting in a perfect cleansing for all those who believe in him, the power of the new covenant. Access to God, old covenant, through priests, and believers could not enter directly into God's presence. Once a year, Holy of Holies, high priest went in. That's all that happened. New covenant, the direct and intimate access to God for all believers. That's why when the temple curtain was torn, when Jesus Christ died and says, it is finished, and the curtain is torn from top to bottom, that the entranceway and access to the presence of God is now open for all who love and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The outcome of the old covenant, we'll see in a second, it is important and essential, but the outcome is condemnation and death. It cannot save. The outcome of the new covenant now is righteousness and eternal life. What Paul is getting at right here is like, you want credentials. The reality and the outworking of the new covenant is in our midst. Jesus Christ is changing lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hearts of stone are now becoming hearts of flesh. He's like, these are my credentials, powerful and beautiful. And I pray right there again, if that slide we just put up is new to you, I just encourage you, look at it and meditate on it and know it and understand it and grow in it. And it's so important as you're reading God's word that you would be so aware of the power and the impact, again, of why Jesus Christ had to come and what he accomplished when he did. Forget tablets of stone. Now we see written on tablets of human hearts where lives are changed forever. More to come on that as we go through too. Credential number two. Paul says this, our sufficiency rests entirely upon God. Our sufficiency rests entirely upon God. Look at verse 4 now. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, this argument is stemming from chapter 2, verse 16, right? If you look from last week, Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? He introduces this topic of sufficiency, and the answer is on our own. No one is sufficient. No one is sufficient on our own. And Paul here is now touching on a major theme of this letter in 2 Corinthians, which is what? Which is strength in weakness. It is his weakness that leads to, again, to know the strength of God. You know what Paul's saying here? Paul's like, listen, one of my main credentials is weakness. Okay? The Corinthian culture mocks that, just spits at that, hates that. But the reality is, one of the main credentials of any genuine Christ follower is weakness. Why? Because genuine weakness leads to dependency. And dependency leads to sufficiency in the Lord alone. Again, the city of Corinth was filled with arrogant, self-sufficient, self-promoting, self-glory-obsessed people. That was the culture. The false teachers were enthralled with their own wisdom. They were enthralled with their own strength and their own importance. And evidently, as you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, this type of thinking of self-sufficiency, self-boasting, self-arrogance, self-wisdom was creeping into the church. But this, again, is one of Paul's secrets, which is what? He knows his entire sufficiency is found in Christ. That's a major, major principle and point right now. Major. Paul understands his confidence is in the power of the Holy Spirit. His competency is not derived from self. It is rooted entirely at the end of the day in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I've taken lots of time to do over the 2.5 decades or more of being a disciple of Jesus Christ and in leadership again in the church, as I've taken account of some of the greatest servants in history for Christ based on fruitfulness and based on reputation and credibility again through their lives. And I've tried to map out what are the common characteristics of the most fruitful servants for Christ in history. Fascinated by that. What are the things that they all kind of have in common? Different places, different parts of the world, different ministries, whatever. But when you study the lives of some of the greatest saints in history and the fruitfulness of their lives, without fail, like without fail, man, woman, doesn't matter. They will all have at the very foundation of their lives a humility that is rooted in dependency on the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like without fail, this happens in every single leader who is used. This is why, again, for us here at this church, the greatest characteristic that we look for in people, young people going into the ministry, or people in general who want to be leaders for the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest characteristic we look for at the start is a dependency on the sufficiency, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to hear this right now too. You're a young person, or you're any person right now, and you want the Lord to use you. The single greatest credential you bring to the table, you got to hear this and you got to believe it by faith. The single greatest credential you bring to the table is your dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are truly dependent and you understand that only Christ is sufficient, this is Paul, this is everything he is. This is all over scripture. This is what he does. I mean, I read this morning in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, they were made strong out of their weakness. I just read that this morning again, and that made it into my journal today. It made it in because it's just everywhere in scripture. I just can't believe it, how much we are told and are learning all the time. It is the weak that God fills again with his strength. And this is why what's sometimes so frustrating, but at times it's so common. I've encountered this many times over many years. You encounter a young man, let's just say young men right now, it could be women too, but young men going into ministry or they're in ministry, whatever, and I call it young men syndrome. And you have these young men that are in Christ for a couple of years, they're in ministry, and they get excited about a couple of things and they should be excited, but the reality is it seems to go to their head, whatever it is, and all of a sudden they have all the answers. It drives me crazy. They come into my office sometimes and they've been preaching for zero. And they start telling me how to... Everything, I'm just like, even if you think that, I would never say it. Like, I would just never say it, even if I think that. They have all the answers. They become unteachable often, and they have a prideful ambition. There's a part of it that's so good, and like zealousness is great, and the zeal's important, and the passion, whatever stuff. But then again, it's like, so what happens to a young man or woman that has young man syndrome? Well, at the end, what God loves them enough, he's going to break them. And he does break them. And sometimes I'm like, come back to me in 10 years. And you know what? They have. Why? Because I had to go through this too, right? It's amazing. God loves us enough to break us, because if we don't understand that our dependency and sufficiency is him, we cannot be used by him. This is why Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the worst thing that can happen to a man is for him to succeed before he is ready, right? Why? Because if you can't handle the success, it's going to ruin you. It's going to ruin you. And it does ruin some when they're not. But if you have a foundation, right? See, like, if we're not dependent upon the Lord, if we don't see him as sufficient, then we're automatically theologically way out of whack. Like we're automatically moving apart from where the Lord would have us and in his will. It is so utterly clear, that dependency again upon the Lord's sufficiency. It is the most important credential we bring to the table for anyone who wants to be used, whether a pastor, leader, or just, you know, someone who wants to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. It's apart from Christ, we can do nothing. This is why Joel Stoll said, leaders fall when they stop following. Leaders fall when they stop following. When you stop following, you stop depending. When you stop depending upon the Lord, then you're sufficient in of yourself. If you're sufficient in of yourself, then again, you're in massive, massive trouble. It's hard for me to stress how important this principle is. Everyone, men, women, children, it's so difficult for me to overstate what we're talking about right now. Paul's like, listen, you want a credential? My credential is my sufficiency is in God. My credential is that God is the only one who made me sufficient to be a minister of a new covenant. That's coming in just a little bit. Again, it's so much. Men, like your plan, your path. And why do I address men so much? Because I just have a heart for men. And the impact of your leadership that impacts your family and friends and people around you in workplace, whatever it might be. Men, you wake up in the morning and your theology of dependency rooted in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. You wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is you get low.
Thank you for listening again today from all of us here at Live in the Light. Each day we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's word to strengthen his people and his church. If you want to hear more from Pastor Robbie, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca. or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or any other streaming platform. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light. I wanna be-